This morning, quite early this morning, I gave my mother a ring. Of course, she was engaged, which is normal. I managed to get through later on to wish her Happy Mother's Day, and she said, "You're number two." When there's 10 children, she keeps a score of one of my brothers, Martin, who's normally down the end of the list or getting things there in time, rang her up for her birthday, and he was a little late, and she said, "You're number eight." So he rang her up half an hour later and said, "Happy birthday for 2007, I'm number one." When I'm talking to my mother, she says, "Well, when are they going to have a great grandmother's day?" And I said, "Well, today's not just Mother's Day, it's a grandmother's day and a great grandmother's day and a great great grandmother's day, if you like, because once a person's a mother, they never stop being a mother, do they?" And it reminded me of something I read about a person who was talking about his grandmother, because, of course, those who have been mothers many years ago always think they had it a lot harder than what we have it now. We have so many easy things to do. And this is what this person wrote about their grandmother, and they put it in a bit of a rhyme, and I thought it's quite good. "Grandma, on a winter's day, milked the cows and fed them hay, hitched a mule, drove kids to school, did a washing, mopped the floors, washed the windows and did some chores, cooked a dish of home-dried fruit, pressed her husband's Sunday suit, swept the parlour, made the bed, baked a dozen loaves of bread, split some firewood and lugged it in, enough to fill the kitchen bin. Cleaned the lamps and put in all, stewed some apples before they spored, churned the butter, baked a cake, then exclaimed, 'For goodness sake,' when the calves ran from the pen and chased them all back in again. Gathered eggs and locked the stable, back to the house and set the table. Cooked a supper that was delicious, then washed and dried all dirty dishes. Fed the cat and sprinkled clothes, mended a basket full of hose, then opened the organ and began to play 'When You Come to the End of a Perfect Day.'" Mothers. One minister's wife told of filling out a form in a paediatrician's office. Beside the blank marked occupation were these words: "If you devote the greater part of your time to loving, caring and making a home for your family, put a big star in this space." That's great, put a big star in this space. A teacher asked a boy this question: "Suppose your mother baked a pie and there were seven of you, your parents and five children. What part of the pie would you get?" "A sixth," replied the boy. "I'm afraid you don't know your fractions," said the teacher. "Remember, there are seven of you." "Yes, teacher," said the boy, "but you don't know my mother. Mother would say she didn't want any pie." And I thought, wow, I know a mother just like that, and perhaps you do too. Well, mothers, grandmothers, great-grandmothers, how much we have to thank them for. They do such a wonderful work. And I believe many of them do it for God. Of course, Mother's Day does not hold the same joy for everyone, does it? There will be sadness for some today. Sadness for some whose mother or wife or loved one no one longer with them. There will be sadness for those who perhaps never had a mother. There could even be some bitterness today as people still try to get to grips with forgiving one who was never a mother to them and moving on from there. And also, I think within mothers themselves, there is always, alongside the joy of being appreciated, and that is a big joy, there is an awareness of the pressure of being a mother, a grandmother. A pressure that's easier to handle some days than others, but never goes away completely. You know, pressures that include the responsibility of motherhood, of guiding one's child, without completely controlling, or some would say, breaking their spirit, of wanting to give them the best, but sometimes not feeling you're able, or that you even know what the best is in that particular occasion. It's seeking to help them develop a good self-image when at times you don't feel too great about yourself. of wanting them to do the right thing where there seems so much pressure around for them to do the wrong thing, of letting them make their own mistakes and agonising when they do, of allowing them to be what they choose to be, yet praying that you and they may choose in Christ to be so much more. It includes those moments when life has a habit of ganging up on you. Do you know those moments? When it doesn't seem that one thing goes wrong, but one, then another, and another. Times when you get so tired just with the burden of coping, of being so much to so many, being a wife and a mother or a grandmother and a friend and a helpmate and a rescuer and everything else. And you know, for some it's a burden that they carry alone. And we should remember those people. There's often a tiredness that could best be described as a tiredness that lives inside. There's a physical tiredness too, but this is a deeper tiredness than that. And at times that tiredness bursts out in a crankiness, doesn't it? And you quickly regret that after, but then you're left with a kind of feeling of shame and of failure. Of course, such burdens and needs are not unique to mothers and grandmothers. Women who have never mothered in a natural sense still face similar responsibilities in other areas, similar burdens, frustrations, and difficulties. You know, Deborah in the Old Testament is called a mother in Israel because of the role she played for a nation. And many a woman have been called to play a mother-type role for a community or for a group or for a church or amongst an extended family, often on a mission field. And the stresses, the demands, they're different, but they're still as tough. And it's for those reasons that I had duly read this morning the story from the cross. It might have seemed to you a rather strange story to read on Mother's Day. On the cross where you see Jesus suffering all his agony, but also from the cross you find Jesus speaking to his mother. And in those words that he says to his mother, I feel there's a message for all mothers, but also a message for each one of us. It's a message of caring, it's a message of compassion, and it's a message of love. It's a message of hope that tells us how important we are, each one of us, to the Son of God. That he would think of us, even as he thought of his mother, in the moment of his greatest need. Mary at this time is about 48 years old. We believe that her husband Joseph had died several years before that, and that Mary had known the struggle of being a sole parent for a number of years. But that no doubt had been just one of the many struggles that life had sent Mary's way. Like most mothers, she would have had all the normal struggles, I'm sure, and others added to that. But what she lived through at the foot of the cross would have had to be her worst time ever. Can you, if you're a mother, imagine what that would be like? To actually see your child crucified. Here was her special child, Jesus, her firstborn, the one that was miraculously conceived within her, about whom so much had been promised and through whom so much had been achieved, now being crucified, possibly just meters from where she is standing. I very much doubt at that moment whether Mary understood the actions of Jesus. I don't think she could have. I think she would have been wishing that he had fled while he had the chance. Would have been wondering why he allowed himself to be put in such a position as this. And now he was dying before her eyes, and the worst thing for her was there was nothing she could do. She couldn't take his place. She couldn't take him down. She couldn't do anything but watch him die. And then Jesus did something which I think would have been really quite surprising. during the time of his greatest agony and pain, crucified on the cross. Imagine that. You're hanging by your hands and your feet. You're hanging in such a way you can hardly breathe. For him at that point, every word he uttered was a near impossibility. It had to be squeezed out. Every breath he breathed was a pain-racked moment for him. Yet he looked down at his mother and at the beloved disciple who was standing next to his mother. And this is what he said. "Dear woman, here is your son. Here is your mother." And for me, what I see here is Jesus saying to his mother, even when I am going through, even while I am going through my darkest moments, I cannot and will not forget you. Isn't that amazing? I will not stop caring for you, caring for your deepest needs. I will enable you somehow to survive this grief. And as I read that this week, I thought, isn't that a picture of how Jesus still cares for us? Can't we take from that some comfort, some encouragement? That if he would care for this woman at that time, surely we know he will care for us at any time that we go through. He will never leave us or forsake us. That is what he said. Now that's proved there for Mary anyhow on the cross of Calvary. We are never out of his thoughts. We're never far from his love. In a most wonderful way that I can't truly understand, God the Son would think about me all the time and you. And that he's able to do that because he is God. You know, whatever pain you're experiencing at the moment, and we've all got some pain in our lives, you may have a small or great, God knows about it and loves you. Whatever your need, big or small, he cares about that too. Jesus is with you right now. There is a dimension of life, a spiritual dimension, that we can't see. I think most of us would accept that. And Jesus is in charge of that. And he cares about you. And he thinks of you. He is with you. And he knows what you need. He knows what will enable you to move through any darkness that you have to endure. And also to gladden your heart through any joy that you go through. And if today you have a mother or a grandmother or a father or a sister or a brother or a child or a friend with pain or distress or fear or confusion in their lives, then bring them to Jesus. Pray for them right now. Lift them up. Stop anything else you're doing and just pray for them. Stop listening to me, if you like, and pray for them. And ask that need, that Lord will come alongside them and show himself to them. Because you see, he showed on the cross of Calvary that he never lacks time for those who draw near or who are brought before him. But I reckon it's also important to note when we look at these words that when Jesus addressed Mary, he said to her, "Dear woman." He didn't say mother, he said dear woman. But he wasn't being rude or being unkind. Dear woman is a beautiful term. But you see, he said that because Mary's work as his mother was now completed. Now through his sacrifice, the relationship would change. He would become her saviour. He would become that special friend. He would become God on her side. And as such, she now had a new ministry to perform, a new work to do, a new message to proclaim, a new love to share with others. And to do that, you know, she needed to move on from her grief, into her service, into her ministry. And for that, she needed help. She needed the beloved disciple. Even as the beloved disciple, in some sense, needed Mary to help him do the same. And it's interesting to note that even the term beloved disciple gives you a kind of word picture, doesn't it, of the church. But that isn't that what we are, to love one another, to be beloved to one another? So there on the cross, we find Jesus using his followers to meet the needs of one another. Here is your son. Here is your mother. And to do so in his name and at his command. And the Lord still seeks to do the same in the body of believers, wherever they gather, gathered here in this place, in this area, coming out from this church. And can all those people have contact with it? In the bottom, from the body of believers, Jesus seeks to use you and me to care for one another, to be his hands and his feet, to love and support those who need love and support, to pray for, and at times of need to be used often as the answer to those prayers. I wonder if there's some needy person that Jesus has been speaking to you about. It might be part of this group, it might not be, it might be outside this group, but some needy person that the Lord has been laying upon your heart recently. Just keep coming up. There may be a mother, there may be a grandmother, there may be a father or a brother, there may be a child, but someone the Lord has been putting on your heart and say, hey, this is what I want you. You may actually, he may be saying you move on from wherever you've been stuck. You might have been stuck in grief. You might have been stuck in inactive. You might have been stuck in apathy. But he's saying, I want you to move on from that. This is the person that I'm giving into your care. You may not know the fullness of their need right yet. You might think they have no needs. But if the Lord's put them on your heart, he's done so for a reason. And Jesus is saying to you, take care of this one for me. And to them he is saying, and you can be sure he's speaking to them, in the love of this one, you will find more about me. So who is the Lord speaking to you about? Just think about it. And if that doesn't come a name right now, take it away and ask, because I believe that's what the Lord does for us. Let's just pray. Mighty God, I thank you just for this time, just of looking at your word and seeing something different perhaps from it that we may never have seen before. Help us to take it by your Spirit and help it to mean a lot to us, but also help us to act upon it. That, Lord, you're calling us to care for someone and to do so in your name and your strength. That they and us might be drawn just that much closer to you. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.